Good morning. It is a joy to be with you this morning. I bring you greetings from Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Kalamazoo. I hope you know that we do pray for you very often, especially on our Lord's Day mornings, and it is a joy to finally spend some time with you today. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 27. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, I believe that is on page 880. Acts 27 is a long chapter. I am going to read the whole thing because the length is actually part of the point. You are supposed to sense as you're reading through this that this journey that Paul goes on is really slow, really long, and it is not going well. He has been in Jerusalem and then Caesarea for a couple of years because he was arrested and falsely accused by the Jews. He is finally appealed to be tried before Caesar in Rome. And so in Acts 27, Paul now starts his journey to Rome. But before we hear God's word to us this morning, please join me once again as we call upon our loving Father and ask for his help. Father, we have gathered here this morning not because anyone here needs to hear me speak, but we have gathered here because we all desperately need to hear you speak. And so we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray that your word would go forth in power and you would speak and you would work in and among us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, hear now the word of the Lord to you from Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me, and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land." This is the holy, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of our God. And for it we give him thanks. Well, this past summer, my church graciously gave my family and me what's called a sabbatical, which just means we got a couple of months to step away from everyday ministry so that we could rest and re-energize for the years ahead. So we decided as a family, one of the ways that we would just be able to have more time together, get away from everything, we would do a lot of traveling. And so we went on multiple trips. We went out to the Pacific Northwest. My wife and I went to Scotland. We went down south for a time. And as we did all of this traveling, it reminded me how much I hate traveling. It is not actually restful. And I was not re-energized. And one of the reasons that I hate traveling so much is because it never seems to go the way that it is supposed to go. Getting from point A to point B, just it never goes smoothly. Flights are canceled or delayed, cars break down, kids get sick. I had some other friends of mine that went on vacation this summer. I think he has 7 kids now with another on the way. And their vacation was over. It had gone really well. Now all they had to do was get on a plane and fly home. And he's posting every day on social media that the first night they get on their plane and then it's delayed. Then they're all deplaned and it's canceled. They have to go find a hotel. They get there at about 2:30 a.m. And then their next flight is not till 9:50 the next night. Okay, they endure all of that. They finally get on the next plane the next night and it happens again. They're delayed. They're all deplaned. They have to go back to the hotel. Night 3, they finally get on plane number 3, and it's delayed again. And he's posting pictures of all of his kids. They are all just sprawled out, sick and dying on the airport floor. And I'm thinking, this is why I never want to leave home. And I'm sure you all have your own crazy travel stories of where things just did not go according to plan. And that's part of why it's so frustrating. When you go on a trip, you do a lot of careful planning. And yet, there are so many things that are outside of your control. It's probably one of the reasons why the Lord keeps making me travel, is it reminds me I actually don't have a lot of control in my own life. And in one sense, your entire earthly life is life on the road. You're traveling. You're not home yet. You are just passing through on your way to your heavenly home. And this means you need to get your bearings or you will get lost. One of the things my family loves to do that we did on these trips was we would go hiking. We went hiking in various mountain ranges, and so we always made sure we had our trail maps, we had our compass so that we would not lose our bearings and we knew where we were going. Because if you lose your bearings, it is impossible to get where you need to go. Well, Acts 27, as you just heard, is one of the Apostle Paul's crazy travel stories when nothing went according to plan. But it is such an important story because it teaches you and me that even when we lose our bearings, it does not mean God has lost his. And even when things do not go according to our plan, they are still going according to his word. Ultimately, this story teaches us that for God's people, even shipwrecks will end in their salvation. This is a story about salvation. But to help you see that salvation, I need to remind you or show you what God had promised the Apostle Paul up to this point in the book of Acts. If you go all the way back to chapter 19, Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us that at that time, Paul resolved in the Spirit, which means he had a sense and the Holy Spirit confirmed that he was supposed to go to Rome. So he says, after I have been to Jerusalem, I must also see Rome. And then in chapter 23, as Paul has been arrested, he's in a Roman barracks in Jerusalem, the Lord appears to Paul and he tells him, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. In other words, the Lord promises Paul, I'm going to bring you to Rome. And yet, since that promise, since Paul knew he was supposed to go to Rome, nothing has seemed to go right. After his Spirit-filled confirmation that he's supposed to go to Rome, Paul has been in the middle of riots in Ephesus in chapter 19, Jerusalem in chapter 21, where loud, angry mobs try to kill Paul. since receiving the Lord's word in chapter 23. Paul has now been held by the Romans for over 2 years. He's survived two more Jewish plots to take his life. He has had to defend himself against Jewish mobs and councils, Roman tribunes and governors. And so in order to finally get the ball moving, Paul, as a Roman citizen, appeals to Caesar, saying, "I don't want to be tried anymore here in Jerusalem or Caesarea. I want you to send me to Rome and I will stand trial before Caesar." And the Roman governor agrees to send him. But instead of immediately shipping Paul off, Paul has to make another defense, this time before King Herod Agrippa in chapter 26. So since Paul received the promise that God would bring him safely to Rome, he has experienced nothing but delay and disaster. Finally, here in chapter 27, they decide, "All right, Paul, we're going to ship you off to Rome." He's on his way at last. And what happens? More delays and more disasters. Because Luke was on this voyage, he's able to give us a very detailed eyewitness account of everything that happened. He provides a lot of geographical and nautical information, which is interesting. It supports and confirms the historicity of this narrative, that it's not made up. But it would take way too much time to try to explain all of the geography and nautical information. Some of you probably even understand what's happening with the ship better than I do. I don't get on boats. Acts 27 is one of the reasons I don't get on boats. But thankfully, you can understand this story without understanding every detail. What is abundantly clear is that everything is going wrong. They start out on one ship, they sail along the coast, they eventually put out into the Mediterranean, but it is slow going because the winds were against us, you see in verse 4. They eventually have to dock because it's not going well. They get on another ship, most likely an Egyptian grain ship, but things don't move any faster. Verse 7, they sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Now, with difficulty is the theme of this story. That phrase comes up three different times. And the bad winds and the slow going cause so many delays that the journey is no longer just difficult, it becomes outright dangerous. The problem is that they were getting closer and closer to the winter months when you should not be sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. They're actually sailing around the time that we are now. They probably set out about mid-September. They got so delayed, it's now about mid-October. And this is when travel would become inadvisable at best, and the sea would basically be shut down from mid-November to mid-March. Now, Paul, who is a very experienced traveler, because he's been traveling all over the known world, going on missionary journeys to spread the gospel. He spent a lot of time on ships. He knows from experience, guys, we should not keep sailing. We should just stay where we are. Hey, we're in a place called Fair Havens. That's probably a nice place to stay for the winter. We should not try to keep going. However, they don't listen to him. He's concerned that they're going to lose their cargo, they're going to lose their ship, and they're going to lose their lives. He doesn't have a word from the Lord at this point. He's just speaking from experience. But they won't listen. And at first, it looks like the weather is finally going to cooperate. There's a gentle south wind nudging them along. But this apparent good fortune does not last. And soon there is a tempestuous wind. The Greek word for that is where we get our word typhoon. So that gives you some idea of how powerful this storm is. And this northeaster blows the ship all over the place. And so in an attempt to save themselves, they start chucking everything overboard. Most likely due to their anxiety, to their seasickness, nobody is eating, they're barely sleeping, they're just drifting along. Paul tries to encourage them, but things don't get any better. After about 2 weeks, they spot land, but they can't make it there on the ship. The soldiers want to kill all the prisoners because if any escape, then the soldiers are going to be killed for failing in their duty. The ship is wrecked. It's lost. To survive, everyone has to swim for shore. This is not a happy travel story. Paul has received a promise. He has been delayed, and he is met with disaster. Now, if you read your Bibles carefully, you learn this is kind of the biblical pattern. You think of when God makes a promise to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And decades pass. There's a lot of delay. Then there's the whole disaster with Hagar when they try to take God's promises into their own hands. Or God promises that Abraham's offspring will receive Canaan as the promised land. And what then happens there? Centuries of delay and disaster in Egypt and in the wilderness. In one sense, this is the story of the entire Bible. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, God promises to Adam and Eve, I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send an offspring who is going to defeat the serpent, save you from your sins, and then the next several millennia are a series of delays and disasters. And it is these delays and disasters in our lives that can cause us to lose our bearings and eventually our sense of hope. It's what happened to everyone on the ship with Paul. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. See, the sailors had lost their bearings. They didn't know where they were anymore and they didn't know where they were going. See, they didn't have Google Maps or all trail maps like we have. As one author explains, in ancient times, sailors got their bearings by seeing the sun and the stars. So when the storm blotted out heaven's lights, the condition of crew and passengers was indeed very grave. It's actually this story in Acts 27 that gave Dr. Mark Talbot the title for his first book, which is four small books on suffering. And the first book is called When the Stars Disappear. And the premise of that first book is that in our suffering, the stars of our faith and of our hope can disappear. And we lose our bearings. We feel lost. We don't understand what's happening in our lives. We no longer know where we are or where we're supposed to go. The men in the ship had not just lost their way, they had lost their hope. Maybe at times, maybe even now you have too. Well, the good news is that your salvation never actually depends on the sense of your hope. And the fact that you have lost your bearings does not mean that God has lost his. See, Luke boldly and unapologetically writes the book of Acts so that you cannot escape that every detail of every day that he records was governed by what we call God's providence. Providence is just the belief that God didn't create the world and then just sit passively back and watch everything unfold. Providence means that God is actively governing, ruling every creature, every action, and every event in his creation. It means that everything that happens in this world and in your life is on purpose. There's no luck. There's no chance. Nothing is random. Nothing is coincidence. See, we know that God created and controls the wind and the waves. So Luke wants you to know that these winds that are against them, that are slowing them down, that blow apart the ship, were all governed by the hand of God. The psalmist says, "You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." And in Jeremiah 31, the Lord stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. So the Lord is the one who can still the seas. He's the one who stirs them up. And so we cannot escape that Paul's journey was directed by God's providence. And that means you and I need to come to grips with the fact that our lives are directed by God's providence. And at times, his providence will delay your dreams. It will disrupt your plans. It may even shipwreck your life. The question is, how are you going to respond if and when it does? What will you do when the stars disappear? When you lose your bearings and maybe you lose your sense of hope? Well, I want to look for just a couple of minutes at how Paul responded to God's providence. See, this is not Paul's first rodeo. And more literally, I mean, this is not Paul's first shipwreck. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul famously summarizes all of the ways that he has suffered for Christ. And it's just a representative list, not an exhaustive list. He talks about all of his imprisonments and beatings. He even distinguishes between the different kinds of beatings he has received. He also says, "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Do you hear Paul? He says, three shipwrecks. And he keeps getting on ships. This is where I'm like, Paul, like, wake up. Just stay on land. Back in Acts here, we read that they were without food for a long time. Well, for Paul, that would just be a, what else is new? He says, I was often without food, in hunger and in thirst. Now, there are two ways you can respond to that much suffering in your life. The first way is you can let all that suffering make you cynical and jaded, bitter, angry, pessimistic, and untrusting. Or you can let it make you strong, courageous, wise, hopeful, persevering, and peaceful. One of the temptations that you will face when you live in the delays and disasters and even shipwrecks of God's providence is that you will lose heart and lose hope. When God delays your plans, you might want to blame God and argue that he's just against you, that he's not fair, that he's mean, and you walk away. When God shipwrecks your life, you can curse God and sink. That is an option. But that's not the option Paul chose. Instead, we first see that Paul tries to offer wisdom from his experience of suffering. Remember, he tells the sailors, God, don't go. Just stay here in the fair havens, which shows you Paul didn't suffer a lot because he was seeking suffering. The Bible tells you, you will suffer for Christ. It doesn't tell you, hey, look to suffer as much as you possibly can. Paul tries to avoid this. He's not passive. Paul was not a let go and let God kind of a person. He tried to take action and make wise decisions. He tried to save himself and others from harm. But nobody listened to him. But Paul doesn't panic. And even when the worst case scenario happens, Paul remains calm. In verse 21, he finally stands up to offer hope to these hopeless sailors. He begins with what sounds like an I told you so. He goes, men, you should have listened to me. I'll admit that that's how I would have started any speech if I was Paul. But guys, just want to point out, I was right. You were all wrong. You should have listened to me. Now, that probably would have been sinful for me. I don't actually think Paul is just trying to rub it in, I told you so. He has a word from the Lord, and he needs these guys to listen to him. They didn't listen to him the first time, so he's trying to remind them, I was right, so you should trust what I'm saying. On that very night when hope was lost, a messenger, an angel from the Lord, came to Paul and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. In other words, God comes to Paul and says, Paul, my promise is still true. Even with all of these delays, all of these disasters, I'm still going to bring you to Rome, so do not be afraid. Now notice what Paul says to the sailors. He says, okay, we have lost a lot, but even Paul was originally wrong. They're not going to lose life. And so Paul encourages them, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. In other words, Paul says, we are going to lose the ship. We're going to run aground, but we will not lose our lives. The same is true for us. We may lose much on the way to salvation, but we will not lose our salvation. And on the 14th day, Paul urges everyone to eat a little bit of food. And that may seem like just a small, insignificant detail, but I think it's very important. Why does he want them to eat a little bit of food? Because they have no strength left. And if they're going to lose the ship, what are they eventually going to have to do? They're going to have to swim for it. And if you have no strength, you can't swim. That's one reason. The other reason I think Paul tells them to do this is because it is a small way that they can actively fight against their sense of hopelessness. Why bother eating if you believe you're all dead anyway? There's no point. But this is helpful because we've all had days, or at least most of us have probably had days, where you feel so overwhelmed, so discouraged, maybe even despairing, that you honestly do not want to get out of bed. I felt that way before. You said, I don't know how to get out of bed today. And then I got to take a shower, and then I've got to eat breakfast. And even those really small steps feel insurmountable. And yet, it is important to take those small steps. Sometimes people come to me as their pastor and they're feeling exactly as I've described them. They say, Pastor, what do I do? And I think they're often waiting for some big step they can take that's just going to change everything all at once. And sometimes big changes are needed. But more often than not, what I tell them is simply, get out of bed, take a shower, eat breakfast, go to work, come home, go back to sleep, get up, do it all again the next day. Little steps of faithfulness are one way you actively fight against your sense of despair and hopelessness. It doesn't seem like much, but when your heart is saying there is no hope, when you get out of bed, it's just one way you argue, you preach to your own heart and you say, no, there is hope. And that's why I'm going to get up. And the same is true spiritually. You need to do what is going to strengthen you to endure just another day. You crack open your Bible. Maybe it's just for 30 seconds and you read one verse, one small morsel of the heavenly bread to fill your soul. You get on your knees in prayer and maybe the only thing you can pray is, God, help me. But do it. You still go to church on Sunday, even you think, I'm just going to sit there. I'm going to be numb. I'm going to be dazed, confused. I'm not going to get anything out of it. Still go, sit there, be dazed, numb, and confused. But keep taking these small acts of faith and hope to punch back against the sense of despair. Paul told the sailors to eat a little food, to keep them acting in hope even when they didn't feel hope. And we need to learn to do the same. And then when the time came and the ship was finally lost, they did have enough strength to swim to shore. As I said, when God shipwrecks your life, you have two options. You can curse God and sink, or you can trust God and swim. And that is the key to Paul's response. Why did Paul have hope when everything looked hopeless? Well, you see in verse 25, he says, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Paul did not live based on what his eyes could see. He lived based on what his ears had heard. And God had given him a promise. Paul trusted God, and Paul trusted God's word. He believed that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. As one commentator writes, Paul trusted God is as good as his word. Here's how Mark Talbot explains it. He says, Paul knew that God never loses his bearings, no matter how bad things may seem. And that God would not promise what he could not do. And God did as he said. For God graciously controls all of life's storms. He can and ultimately will see his people safely through even the worst storms. So we might read through Paul's list of trials in 2 Corinthians 11 and think, man, nothing ever went right for Paul. Nothing went according to plan. It just sounds like a lot of delays and a lot of disasters. But I think Paul would explain it differently. I think he would agree, yeah, nothing went according to my plan. But he would argue it all went according to God's word. Because when God first converted and called Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, God went and spoke to a man named Ananias. And he said to Ananias, go, for Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And then what happens in the rest of Acts? Exactly that. Paul goes to the children of Israel and to Gentiles, even to kings, and he is Christ's witness. And on his way, Paul suffers a lot for the name that he proclaims. Suffering will try our faith. It will refine our faith. And it will also reveal our faith. See, if you want to know true believers, look at how they respond to their suffering. I don't think we learn a lot about people when they're living in the sunshine. We all can do pretty well when things are going pretty well. But look at how someone speaks and acts when the sun and the stars disappear. Now, I don't mean that we will all respond perfectly. None of us do. Sometimes we just vent and say what Job calls words for the wind. That just, you say them, they need to be blown away and you let it go. Sometimes we don't do everything we know that we should do. But at the end of the day, the faithful will trust God and swim. Paul said, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. And I can say the same to you. Everything that happens in this world and in your life will be exactly as you have been told. You've received a promise. There will be delays and there will be disasters. But thankfully, that's not where the biblical pattern ends. The Bible story is not promise, delays, disasters, end of story. It is promise, delay, disaster, deliverance. And that's what we see here in Acts 27. Because God promised Paul, I have granted you all those who sail with you. In other words, he says, Paul, all of these sailors who are with you, I'm going to safekeep them with you. And so Paul assures the sailors, not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And that's exactly what happens. You read in verse 44. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. All 276 men on that ship. And who brought them? The same God who had promised Paul to bring him safely to Rome. And Paul makes it to shore, and he eventually makes it to Rome. Now, we know that God could have done all of this a different way. The Lord of the winds and the waves could have given them favorable winds from the very beginning, so they were never delayed. They didn't have to sail in the dangerous season, and they get to Rome right on time. God could have kept away the northeaster. Just as we saw this week, God could have redirected Hurricane Melissa and it would not have touched Jamaica. He could have done that because he is in control. And yet God chose to bring Paul to Rome this way. And when these kind of things happen, the first and most repeated question we ask is why? Why this way? Well, we don't know why. We don't know all the reasons God chose to slow down and shipwreck Paul. Maybe this was needed to strengthen Paul's faith for the next trial that he would face. Maybe this was necessary not just to save the physical lives of these sailors, but to save some of their souls. We don't know. God does. And I would encourage you, as you struggle and as you wrestle with God's providence in your life, I understand the temptation to just always ask, why? But the honest answer is God doesn't tell us why he does all these things. Not in detail. We need to stop with all the why questions and ask the who question. Who is God? Who is with me? Who am I to God? Those are the questions you need to answer in order to endure suffering. You don't need to know all of the why. But we do know one reason that God did it this way. It was so that Luke could write down this story and teach us that even when we lose our bearings, God has not lost his. And that even when we are losing our sense of hope, we have not lost the security of our hope. The story teaches us that shipwrecks still end in salvation. The most important lesson that you and I need to learn in life to be able to live well is to trust that God is as good as his word. To have faith that everything will be exactly as you have been told. But, and I'll end with this perhaps challenge. You might say, okay, that was great for Paul. He had a specific word from the Lord that he was going to bring him to Rome and that everybody on the ship was going to be spared. I have never received that kind of direct word from the Lord. I don't have that kind of direct promise. That's true. But God has given you even bigger, better promises than that. You see, God granted Paul the lives of the sailors who were with him. They were saved because they were entrusted to Paul. And far greater than this, the Bible teaches you that God has given you to his son, Jesus Christ, for safe keeping. You see, the security of your salvation is not ultimately the word, God sent his son to you. That's important to know that God has given his son to you, but that's not actually the great promise of your salvation. The great promise of your salvation is that God has given you to his son. Jesus prayed, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. God gave his people to his son, and his son gave them his word. And so what's our responsibility? Simply to believe the word that he has spoken to us. And what is that word? It's the same word, essentially, just on a grander scale, that God gave to Paul. It is that Christ will bring all of his people safely to shore. Jesus says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you hear that? The will of the Father is that Jesus loses none, nobody, not one hair can perish, or Jesus fails. And so Jesus also says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Brothers and sisters, I can assure you this morning that God keeps every word he has ever spoken. And I have faith in God that it will be exactly as we have been told. Acts 27 should become like a star in our heavens to help us navigate and keep our bearings. Because if you are a Christian, one day we are all going to gather on the heavenly shore together. And we're going to get to tell each other the crazy travel stories of how we got there. We will be stunned at what each other went through to get home. And yet at the end of the day, we will all rejoice in wonder. Christ did it. He kept all of his promises. We're all here. Not one hair on our head has perished. I don't know how he did it all, but he did it. So we may wonder, why does God do it this way? One way is because when we all gather and we finally reach heaven's shores, our capacity to rejoice in what Christ has done will be far greater than everything was just smooth sailing from beginning to end. So yes, you can lose your sense of hope, but you cannot lose the hope of your salvation. As Talbot writes, we have his word that when, whether in this life or in the one to come, those storms finally begin to subside and the sky begins to clear, we will look up and once again see the sun and the moon and the stars and then realize that our loving Heavenly Father has been with us all along our way. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are often confused. We are befuddled. Sometimes we are frustrated and angry that your providence doesn't do everything according to our plan. But we thank you that your ways are better than our ways. We thank you that your love and goodness is better than our love and goodness. Your wisdom is better than our wisdom. And so we pray that even when we don't understand all of the whys, you would give us the grace to understand who you are as our God, who you are for us. And even when the grip of our faith feels weak, remind us that the grip of our Savior upon us is invincible. We will never slip away. We will never be snatched away. We thank you for the security that is ours in Jesus Christ, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen.